And turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's been a while since we've looked at anything different on Sunday night besides the book of Acts. So I'm excited tonight. I've had a passage on my heart for some time now. I'd say probably at least 2 or 3 months. And it's Elijah when you find him in the cave. And that's what we're going to read about here tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we'd like to pick up our reading in verse 1, once you get there. 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he had saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water on his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abihamel, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 of Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, God's strength and man's weakness. God's strength and man's weakness. Bow with me and pray. Father, we come to you once again, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, another opportunity to sing your songs. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us here tonight, would teach us what we need to learn. And Father, I pray that this message would make a difference in our life. It would make a difference when we walk out of these doors and we go into our homes. It would make a difference when we go into the workplace on Monday. It would make a difference when we step foot into the classroom. And Father, most of all, we pray that you would be glorified in everything that's said and everything that is done. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. God's strength and man's weakness. As we look at God's strength and man's weakness, the first thing I would like for us to consider tonight is the desperate situation. The desperate situation. Because if we're honest, we all at some point in our lives will end up in a desperate situation. Whether it be financial problems, whether it be bad physical health, whether it be marital problems or mental problems, they all can be desperate situations. And in our passage tonight, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, finds himself in a truly desperate situation. And to understand Elijah's desperate situation, we must look at the context of 1 Kings chapter 19. It is, as always, of the utmost importance that we look at the context of a passage when we study it. Because when we study the Bible, we should read a passage with the intent of interpreting it and applying it, which is impossible to do without the context of the passage. So that's exactly what we will do here tonight. So to get the context of 1 Kings chapter 19, we must back up to 1 Kings 18. So flip on back one or two pages in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. Says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So at this point in the scriptures, there's been a three-year drought, which Elijah had prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 17. This drought was a result of the wickedness of King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife. And now God is calling on Elijah to show himself to the same wicked king and queen that Elijah had prophesied against earlier in the scriptures. So in verses 19 through 25 of chapter 18, Elijah challenges the king and queen to set their prophets of Baal and all the people together on top of Mount Carmel. And it's here at Mount Carmel that, as most of us know, that Elijah will prove who the true God is by challenging the prophets of Baal to call on Baal to send fire for a sacrifice. So skip on down to verse 26, 1 Kings 18, verse 26. It says, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So these prophets, they keep calling, and they keep calling on the false prophet Baal. But no fire came. They continued escalating their calls in verse 28. It says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regardeth. So these prophets, they called and they called and they prayed and they prayed to Baal, but no fire came. That they leaped and they cut themselves in hopes that Baal would send fire, but no fire came. There was no voice, there was no answer, there was nothing that resembled a voice or an answer. Then look at verse 30 of 1 Kings 18. It says, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, and to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So in a nutshell, Elijah went to great lengths to prepare this wood, to prepare this sacrifice, to prepare this altar to not burn. He had dumped water on the wood, the sacrifice, the altar, so much water that it had filled a trench around this altar. Why? Because Elijah knew that God would send fire. Elijah knew that God's fire would burn through anything. Elijah knew that he had to prove to the people that this was no game, this was no trick, and that this was no magic show. Elijah wanted to show just how great his one and only true God was. And in the end, Elijah prayed, and fire came. It was a fire so great that it consumed everything. The sacrifice was consumed. The altar was consumed. The stones were consumed. The water was consumed. Even the dust was consumed. God sent a great consuming fire so that all the people would know that He was God and that there was none else besides Him. And after all this had happened, Elijah responds to it in verse 40 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So Elijah responds to God sending fire by ordering all 450 of these prophets of Baal to be killed. And some might think that this was brutal, but not God. God never spoke out against Elijah for ordering the prophets to be killed. These false prophets, they had led God's people astray. And God had had enough with these false prophets. So let's read on and see how King Ahab responded. Look at verse 41. Says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, saying to Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. So this torrential rainstorm was coming, and Elijah tells King Ahab, You better get off of this mountain before this rainstorm washes you off. And then verse 46, And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So at this point, Elijah has outran King Ahab and his chariot, which was probably pulled by horses. And he's reached Jezreel, which is about 15 to 20 miles away from Mount Carmel. Now, that's an outright sprint. He ran faster than the horses that was pulling Ahab's chariot. How did he do it, though? Look back to verse 46. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You see, when the hand of the Lord is upon you, you can defy all odds. You can defeat all foes, and you can outrun a couple of horses. Elijah has outran Ahab. He's reached Jezreel, Jezreel, which is where the wicked queen Jezebel is located. And that's where we picked up our reading in 1 Kings 19 here tonight. It's in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, that Elijah's situation, it turned from great to ugly. And it did that rather quickly. Look back to verse 1 of 1 Kings 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So let's describe Elijah's situation by using the last part of verse 2. Jezebel said, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow by this time. Another translation reads that like this. It says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Jezebel was saying she was going to make Elijah's life to match the false prophets of Baal's life, which was no life. They had been killed. They were dead, and Jezebel was now threatening to kill the prophet Elijah. And just to fill you in on a little history, Queen Jezebel was one of the most wicked queens to ever reign in Israel. Here's just a few examples of some things that Jezebel had done. She had persecuted and she had tried to wipe out all of God's prophets. She established the false worship of Baal, and not only in one place, but all throughout Israel. She had had a man named Naboth killed just so King Ahab could have his vineyard. So this evil, this murderous queen has made a death threat against Elijah. So if we look at all that and we sum up Elijah's situation, the first thing we can see is that Elijah was physically exhausted. He was physically exhausted. Just look at everything that he had done. He had just traveled 60 miles. If you remember, he was at the widow in the son's house in Zarephath there before this. He had traveled from Zarephath to Mount Carmel about 60 miles. He just came off the top of Mount Carmel, which was an 820-foot hike in elevation. And while he was up on Mount Carmel, he had built an altar with wood and stones and the sacrifice. Elijah had ran anywhere between 15 and 20 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. So just in a short time period, Elijah's traveled 60 miles, he's hiked 820 feet, he's prepared an altar and a sacrifice, and he's ran a 20-mile sprint from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. I think it's safe to say that Elijah was physically exhausted. And then B, Elijah was mentally exhausted. He was mentally exhausted. Just think about all that Elijah had witnessed just in the last little bit. He had witnessed 450 prophets of Baal be killed. He had witnessed the perfect power of God sending a consuming fire that had consumed everything on that altar at Mount Carmel. Elijah had ordered and witnessed the killing of all those prophets of Baal. And on top of that, after arriving at Jezreel, the great prophet Elijah gets word that the most wicked queen of Israel now wants to kill him. This made Elijah mentally exhausted. And then see, Elijah was spiritually exhausted. He was spiritually exhausted. Elijah was submitting to the word of the Lord when he announced the drought. Elijah was submitting to the word of the Lord when he went up against the false prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah was submitting to the word of the Lord when he had those false prophets killed. He was submitting to the word of the Lord when he sent his servant to pray seven times for rain. The entire time in our entire passage tonight, Elijah was submitting to the word of the Lord. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And what came Elijah's way? A death threat. A death threat. This will spiritually exhaust anybody, even the great prophet Elijah. Friends, Elijah's situation, it was no doubt less than desirable. His situation was physical, mental, and spiritually desperate. So I ask each of us here tonight, what is our current situation? Are we physically exhausted. And I'm not talking about physical exhaustion from doing the wrong things. I'm talking about being physically exhausted from doing the right things. Being physically exhausted from serving the Lord. Being physically exhausted from putting in hours upon hours of studying the Word of the Lord. Being physically exhausted from putting hours upon hours into praying or giving. Are we physically exhausted? Are we mentally exhausted? I'm talking about being mentally exhausted from being constantly on the radar. For being constantly looked at and being expected to be that good Christian or that good dad or that good mom. Are we mentally exhausted of constantly defending our faith at work? Or maybe our faith at school? Or maybe our faith in our own family? Are we spiritually exhausted? I mean, all you've done is submit to the Lord, but yet bad keeps coming your way. You've been up against evil at work, at home, at school, or maybe even at church. I'm talking about being spiritually exhausted from knowing the right thing to do, but realizing you can't do it within your own power. Brothers and sisters in Christ, most of us can identify with Elijah in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Our situations, they may be hard to deal with. They may be unbearable, but that's because man's situation is desperate. Number two, we see man's weak reaction. We've looked at Elijah's desperate situation, but now let's consider man's weak reaction. There's no doubt that Elijah's situation was desperate. But just like I teach my kids at home, with every action, there is a reaction. So let's just take a moment and consider Elijah's reaction to all that had happened. Look back with me to our passage in 1 Kings 19, verse 3. If you remember, at this point, the 450 prophets of Baal, they have been slain. Jezebel has given Elijah a death threat. That's where we'll pick up our reading of verse 3. The Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. So how did Elijah react to all that had happened? How did the prophet Elijah, the same prophet that would not die but would be called up to heaven in a flaming chariot of fire, how did this prophet react to the death threat that he received from Queen Jezebel? Well, first of all, Elijah ran. He ran. Elijah reacted by running away. He ran 100 miles from Jezreel into the desert at Beersheba. He left his servant in Beersheba, and then he ran another day's journey further into the wilderness. Elijah had literally ran from one end of Palestine to the other. He goes on to run from the wilderness at Mount Horeb later on in this passage. Elijah ran, he ran, and then he ran some more. And then Elijah sat. Look back at verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. Elijah, after all this running, he decides to sit down. He sat down under a juniper tree. Here we have this great prophet Elijah. The same prophet that raised the widow's son from the dead. The same prophet that boldly stood on Mount Carmel and prayed for fire to come down from heaven and to consume that sacrifice. That same prophet is sitting under a juniper tree. And then see, Elijah gave up. He gave up. Look at verse 4 again. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Friends, Elijah gave up. Elijah threw in the towel. He had had enough. Elijah could not go on any longer. Elijah, if he was alive during our day, that we would consider Elijah suicidal. We would consider Elijah at this point mentally distraught. this great man of God, the same man that had parted the Jordan River with his cloak, is now giving up and praying to die. And then D, Elijah slept. He slept. Look at verse 5. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree." Elijah, after praying that the Lord would take his life, Elijah, after wishing to die, he fell asleep. He did not eat or try to get his strength back from the miles and miles he had ran. He did not pray that the Lord would give him any strength. He did not go and try to find a Christian brother and sister in Christ to encourage him. He did not think about and meditate on the promises of God. Elijah prayed that he would die, and he fell asleep. You know, as we look at Elijah, it would be easy for us to try to condemn him. It would be easy for us to try to tell Elijah what he should have done. It would be easy for us to quote scriptures like Romans 8, 28, that says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose." But friends, I believe if we were in the same situation as Elijah, we would have ran. We would have set. We would have gave up, and we would have slept. We would have done all them things. I believe you and I, we would have found a juniper tree. We would have crawled up in the fetal position, and we would have prayed to die. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful, and above all things desperately wicked, who can know it?" Job 14:1-2 says, "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Church, if you look around, we see many true born-again believers that are running from what God wants them to do. We can look around and we can see many true born-again believers, they're giving up. When we bow to pray, we thank that they're probably praying for the church or praying for their family, or they may be praying for God's will, but really, they're praying that the Lord would take them home to glory. They're praying to die. Then when we look at the church roll, which is full, by the way, and compare it to those who are attending church, there's no comparison. Some of our members have not hearkened the doors of the church in years. Are they saved? I don't know. They did have to profess Christ as Lord and Savior before they joined this church, praise God. But I have no doubt that there are some true born-again believers that have fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep just like Elijah. They have curled up and they have given up. They are sleeping Christians. Man's reaction to trouble in this world, it's weak because man is weak. Our hearts, they're desperately wicked. Our life, it's short. It's full of trouble. Our minds, it's frail. And there's trouble upon trouble. And it's like we're always getting ready to fall off the edge. This great prophet Elijah, he ran from his trouble. The great prophet Elijah, he sat under his juniper tree. The great prophet Elijah gave up on life. And this great prophet Elijah, he tried to sleep his worries away. Man's reaction, it's weak. Man has a desperate situation. Man has a weak reaction. And number three, let's consider God's perfect strength. God's perfect strength. You know, Jesus told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he told the Apostle Paul what I'm getting ready to tell you right after Jesus had Paul had asked Jesus three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. And this is what Jesus responded to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Friends, this is exactly what we see in 1 Kings chapter 19. We see an all-sufficient God displaying his sufficiency in an insufficient prophet. So let's look back to our passage and learn about God's perfect strength. The first thing I'd like for us to consider about God's perfect strength is that it is shown through his servant's touch. It is shown through his servant's touch. Look back to verse 5 of 1 Kings 19. It says, and he lay, as he lay asleep, talking about Elijah, under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Now look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. So two times within three verses, an angel of the Lord touched Elijah. As we know, an angel is simply a messenger. They are messengers that serve the Lord. And if you look at the word Lord as used in verse 7 of our text, most translations, most of yours will probably have that in all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. That means that the name used for the word Lord here is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the proper name for the God of Israel. It represents God's deity or God's divine status. And it represents God's nature as our creator God, as the supreme being. So the Yahweh, who is our supreme and divine creator, sent a servant to touch Elijah. Yahweh, who is perfect deity, sent an angel to touch Elijah. We're talking about a divine touch sent from the divine one. But this shouldn't surprise us, because all throughout the ages, Yahweh has sent divine touches. Think about Daniel. When he was in despair in the lion's den, God sent a divine touch given through his angels to shut the mouths of the lions. Think about in Acts chapter 13, before Paul and Barnabas is sent out on their missionary journey. God sent a divine touch to those church members in Antioch and sent Paul and Barnabas out. In Isaiah chapter 6, while Isaiah was having this heavenly vision, where he witnessed the Lord being praised, Isaiah received a divine touch of a lump of coal carried by a seraphim that was placed on Isaiah's lips, representing his iniquities being burnt away. Friends, there is just something about the divine touch of God sent through his servants. God's perfect strength, it's shown through divine touches. And then B, God's perfect strength is shown through his servants' word. It's shown through his servant's word. Look back at verse 5. It says, and he lay asleep under the juniper tree, and behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Look again to verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came upon him the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Two times, the angel of Yahweh, supreme deity, touched Elijah. And two times, the angel of Yahweh spoke to Elijah. And what was it that the angel said? The angel told Elijah, arise and eat. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one command that I love to hear. I mean, when Mary gets supper ready and she tells us that supper is ready and it's ready to go, we start going for the condiments in the fridge. We're coming to the table. But that's not what we're looking at right here. But really, to understand the significance of what the angel said, we must first remember Elijah's situation. This Elijah, he had not eaten for days. A lot of commentators actually think that this was Elijah's plan to commit suicide, to starve himself. So this angel touches Elijah and says something to Elijah. The angel told Elijah to arise and eat. And verse 7 tells us why. It says, and arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You see, Elijah needed to eat because of the journey ahead. Elijah needed to eat because he was going to live. Elijah needed to eat because God was not done with him yet. Friends, there are some of you here tonight, you need to arise and eat because God is not done with you yet. Some of you need to arise and partake of the bread of life and true salvation. Some of you need to arise and partake of the life-giving words found in God's perfect word. God's perfect strength is shown through his servant's word. God's perfect strength is shown through his servant's touch. His perfect strength is shown through his servant's word. And then see, God's perfect strength is shown through his perfect provision. His perfect strength is shown through his perfect provision. Look back at verse 5 of our passage. It says, and he lay asleep and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then the angel touched him and said unto him, arise. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water on his head. And he did eat and drink. And then verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And verse 8, and he arose and did eat and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. When you look at verses 5 through 8, we see a desperate prophet, we see an obedient angel, and we see a provisional God. So let's consider what it was that God provided Elijah. The first thing he provided Elijah was God provided bread. He provided bread. Each time the angel told Elijah to get up and eat, the food had already been prepared. The bread had already been baked. The water had already been fetched. God provided all the food that Elijah needed. This food gave Elijah strength to go for 40 days and 40 nights. Friends, this is such a good picture of what was provided for us on the cross. Because Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the bread of life was prepared for us while we were yet sinners, not after we had sinned. The blood was poured out before we had ever needed it. God demonstrated his love towards us in a way that no one else could. God provided the bread, and then God provides the needed bread now for us. So God provided the bread. Number two, God provided encouragement. He provided encouragement. Look back to verse 8. It says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. When you read those verses 8 through 14, you might be thinking, what in the world is going on here? Well, let me tell you, Elijah, who was really discouraged, Elijah, who is really unstable at this point, he's probably suicidal. Elijah is running again. He ran after being strengthened with bread from the wilderness of Mount Horeb. So the mentally unstable, this emotionally distraught Elijah, he ends up in a cave, hiding once again. And it's in this cave that God provided the perfect encouragement. Look back to verse 9. The Lord asked Elijah, he said, what are you doing here? And Elijah responds in verse 10. He pretty much says that his ministry has been pointless, that Israel had turned their backs on God, and that he was the only true believer left, and that were even trying to kill him. And how was it that God responded? He responded with a strong wind. He responded with a violent earthquake. God responded with a fierce fire. But that's not all. Look at verse 12. The Lord responded in a still, small voice. I just love that statement, because that's God. He responds in that still, small voice. He works in that providential, behind-the-scenes way in our lives. And his plans, they happen 100% of the time. And it's after this still, small voice came that Elijah responded. But he didn't respond how we would think, because when God asked him the second time, what are you doing? He almost word for word responds exactly like he had responded in verse 10. He says again his ministry was pointless, that Israel had turned their backs on God, that he was the only true believer left, and they were trying to kill him. And that brings us to our third way that God showed his perfect strength by providing. Number three, God provided a plan. He provided a plan. Look on to verses 15 through 17. I'll just paraphrase that for the sake of time. God, in these verses, he's telling Elijah his plans for him in the future. He's telling him that he's not done with him yet. He is telling Elijah that he must push through. God told Elijah that he must go back north to anoint a king over Syria, to anoint a king over Israel. Then God tells Elijah about his predecessor, Elisha. So in summary, God is telling Elijah that he's got some important work for him to do in the future. God provided Elijah with a plan. He provided Elijah with bread. God provided encouragement. God provided a plan. And number four, God provided reassurance. He provided reassurance to Elijah. Look back to verse 18. It says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." I absolutely love this verse in 1 Kings 19. Because one of Elijah's problems was Elijah got tunnel vision. He only saw what he was doing. He only saw where he was going. He thought he was the only one that was following the Lord. He honestly thought that he was the only believer that was left in Israel. But God, in his all-knowing way, he revealed to Elijah just how many true believers were left in Israel. And it wasn't one, it wasn't two, it wasn't 100. There were 7,000 true followers of Jesus Christ left in Israel. Friends, it's right after this news that Elijah continued his ministry. That reassurance is what Elijah needed. He needed to know that he wasn't alone. He needed to know that he wasn't the last Christian left. And I submit to you that this has always been the case. All throughout Israel's history, the remnant remains. The remnant remains now. The remnant will remain tomorrow. The devil and all of his demons, in no way, shape, form, or fashion, can wipe out all believers. So the next time we decide to get tunnel vision, and the next time we want to give up because we think we're the only ones serving, we're the only ones teaching, or we're the only ones giving, the next time that we do that, we must remember that the remnant always remains. We are not alone. We are never alone because we got the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. And we never have to serve alone because the remnant always remains. Thank God for his perfect provision. God's perfect strength is shown through his servant's word. His perfect strength is shown through his servant's touch. God's perfect strength is shown through his perfect provision. So we've looked at the desperate situation. We've considered man's weak reaction. We've looked at God's perfect strength. And now I'd like to consider the needed application. The needed application. Because what a shame it would be to read a passage like 1 Kings 19 and not apply it to our lives. And I believe the application of this passage, we can sum it down to three steps. Number one, we must identify our desperate situation. Just like the great prophet Elijah, we have all at some point been in a desperate situation. Our situations may not be as desperate as Elijah's was, but our situations, they're real. And those desperate situations, they can start a downward spiral in our lives that can easily get out of control if we don't identify them. For some here tonight or watching by live stream, your desperate situation is a lack of salvation. You've never been truly saved. You never truly admitted your sin, repented of it, and believed on Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. It's a desperate situation from a lack of salvation. But for some here tonight, it may be a desperate situation from lack of a pure commitment. There's a commitment problem in some of our lives That may be our desperate situation. So we must identify our desperate situation. Number two, we must turn to God for strength and direction. No matter what, we must turn to God and His perfect will. We must turn to God and glean from His perfect strength, because it's in our weakness that His strength is made perfect. If you need to be saved, He's the answer. If you need encouragement, He's the encourager. If you need a plan, God knows all the plans. He designed all the plans. He's preordained our whole entire life. We must turn to God for strength and direction. And then number three, we must overcome and go. We must overcome and go. Friends, after we've turned to God and after we've relied on His strength, there comes a point in time in our lives when we must suck it up and go. This time, this was Elijah's time in verse 19. Look back with me in 1 Kings 19, verse 19. The Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him." Even though Elijah had ran and ran, even though Elijah had prayed to die, this great prophet Elijah, he went. He overcame his struggles and he continued serving the Lord. He went. The Greek philosopher Socrates, I don't agree with what he says, but he made a statement, and I like this. I ran across this. It says, "A life unexamined is not worth living." A life unexamined is not worth living. Friends, we must constantly examine our lives. We must constantly examine our faith to see if we're truly saved. We must constantly examine our witness to see if we're biblically witnessing. We must constantly examine our serving to see if we're serving God with everything that's within us. A life unexamined is not worth living. There's nothing wrong with making U-turns in life as long as they're in the right direction. We consider God's strength here tonight. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing God, and we are weak. We must depend on Him. The question is, will we? Will we be like Elijah and at the end follow God and do what it is that God wants us to do? Because that is the answer for us. If we're saved, we want to glorify Him, and we glorify Him by following Him. Bow with me and pray. Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity to open up Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Elijah. Lord, I thank You for revealing Elijah's weaknesses to us. This great prophet, the great prophet Elijah, and all those good things that he done through Your power. Father, he was still a frail and weak human being. And Father, it's in that humbleness that makes us ready to receive Your grace. And Father, my prayer is, if there's anybody in this house tonight, if there's anybody by live stream that's never truly accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would do that. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this sanctuary that's in a desperate situation, Lord, they're about to give up, I pray that they would turn to You, not the world. I pray that they would turn to You, not their friends. I pray that they would turn to You, not the drugs and all the things of this world. Father, but if they would turn to You and draw their strength from You, Lord, they can make it. They can make it. Lord, be with this time of invitation. I pray that Your will be done in our lives, and we'll give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.